Well, I want to thank all of you guys for coming every week. Most of you guys have been here pretty much every single week, and I just really, truly appreciate it. I am honored to share God's word with you. You know, it's just great stuff. It's really good. I mean, I learned a lot just by studying this. One of the best ways you learn something is by teaching it and preparing a lesson. And that's how you learn something. That's how you get a lot of depth. So I'm very, very grateful for all of you and the time that you've put in being here and paying attention and asking some outstanding questions. So I'm very grateful for all of you. What I'd like to do is, the last week, spoiler alert, God wins. But so, I ruined it for him. And speaking of the study starting in February, I had a chance to look through some of that. I heard from so many guys that what they liked about this study was the depth. These are some of the people that you're going to be studying. These are some of the greats of evangelical history. And there's some you are really going to want. If you like depth, if you really want to get into God's word and understand Christianity, this would be a fantastic study. So I highly encourage all of you to do to be a part of this. So what I'd like to do is just do a recap. I met Mel tonight. Everybody say hi to Mel. He's right back there. I met him for the first night, for the first time tonight, and he's missed the last 11 weeks. So we're going to do basically the whole class just for him. So we'll be done by 8 tomorrow morning. So what I want to do is just kind of give you a synopsis and just really, I want to hit just some of the high points because it seems like 12 weeks has gone by. I mean, it's gone by pretty quick, but in a way it's like, man, it's been a while. So I want to just hit some of the high points and just so that we're all on the same page. I'd like you guys to look at this map, and I hope, and I know a lot of guys when they first saw this, and the overlay of the Middle East today with the Old Testament, with the Middle East as it was in the time that we were studying. And I hope and my prayer is that when you see on the news or you see something about the Middle East or Iran or Iraq or Yemen or any of these places, that you'll think of this and you'll have this understanding and say, oh yeah, I remember back in the Old Testament, this is what happened in that area. Because it's really important that all the stuff that's happened in everything that we've studied impacts us today as well. So I think it's really important to understand that. Okay, the first theme we studied about in Daniel was what? What was the first main theme? God is sovereign. Daniel 1:1-4. In the third king, so this is right at the beginning, and people are like, why would God do this? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? King of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God gave him over with some of his the vessels of the house of God. Okay, those same vessels turned up when? When we saw the writing on the wall? Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths, without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were who? Who? The Babylonians. Another term for Babylonians. Remember, we look way back in the Old Testament, and they were referred to as the Chaldeans. Okay, so you remember... So you remember these guys here? We talked about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and then these are their Babylonian names on the right. Okay. These are just pictures of courage and individuals that stood up in against adversity and held true to what they believed, and they didn't waver. So remember this one? The dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, covered the prophetic panorama of Gentile history from his reign until the forthcoming reign of Israel's Messiah. So if you remember to talk about the entire passage, the entire time frame from the time that Daniel and his friends were taken up until the time that everything was gone, actually up until the time that he hasn't even come yet, we talked about the time of the Gentiles. That's what they referred to as the time of the Gentiles. Remember this guy? So, if you remember, Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, Rome, and remember the feet and the toes? What were the toes? No. The ten toes. The ten toes were the ten kings. Okay, we'll tie that in for a second here. Okay? Remember that the toes, that was the strong and weak governments of the end times? Now, we don't know who those ten kings or ten kingdoms are going to be. Right? We'll find out eventually, but the ten toes represent the ten kings and the ten kingdoms. And remember we talked about the rock, the cornerstone that crushed those ten kings. He's going to crush those ten kings. The rock is Christ. Remember this one? So we have a courage with these three gentlemen, and then we have what most scholars will tell you is the image of Christ in the fire with them. We don't know that for 100% fact. It could be an angel, but I have no problem believing that it was Christ. Okay, remember this one? Three scenarios in which people of God may go through fiery trials. I really wanted to impress upon you that we all go through fiery trials, right? Maybe not literal fiery trials like they had, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But remember, we could be delivered from the fire. If we go through a fiery trial, we could be delivered from the fire. And when that happens, our faith is built, right? And very often, the being delivered from the fire is that near miss or something that actually didn't happen but could have. Right? And you see, oh, wow, I dodged a bullet. Right? Your faith is built up. You can be delivered through the fire. I use the example of Elaine Doige, who by all rights, the doctors thought she was going to die that night in the ICU. Several of us were there. The elders were there praying over her. I went home that night thinking, she will die. She was delivered through the fire. She lived. The benefit? Our faith is refined. Also, we can be delivered by the fire into his arms. We don't always survive these illnesses, sicknesses, tough issues. Accidents, tragedies happen. But for the Christian, we are delivered by the fire into whatever our fiery trial is, we're delivered from that into the arms of Christ. The benefit of that, our faith is perfected, and we're with God. Remember this one? This was the theme of Babylon. This was the theme of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm so great, I am, and there is none beside me. Pride. What happened with Nebuchadnezzar and his pride? He started with a bovine mentality, didn't he? So again, we tie up, now we go into chapter 7, right? Now we tie back to the statue, and then Babylon is the lion, Medo-Persia is the bear, Greece is the leopard with the wings, and the beast is Rome. The beast has 10 horns, same as the 10 toes. These are going to be 10 kings. And then one horn rose up among, other than those 10 horns, one horn rose up. Who was that? The Antichrist. So again, here we've got the goat, the ram, tying them up. And the horn represents, that was Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great only lasted, he was a young man. He conquered. He died shortly thereafter. He died shortly thereafter and then left the Grecian Empire to his generals. And then we focused, this was last week, we focused on the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. So this would be the king of the south and the king of the north. Remember when we did math? Some of you wore out some of your erasers on that one, I remember. So what's important to understand is so the 69 sevens, remember we said that there was one seven left? there would be, from the time that the 62 sevens, that 434 years ended, there would be a time span, and we don't know how long that time span is. We don't know. God knows. We don't know. But there will come a point, and we're going to talk about it tonight, where we are going to get into the last seven. So what I'm going to finish reading tonight in chapter 11 and then chapter 12, I'll get into chapter 12 as well, we're going to be spending our time in the last seven. And of that, we're going to be spending our time in the last 3.5 years of that last seven. So there will be this time here, which we know about, which has already happened. Then there's a space and time here. We don't know when this last seven is going to happen. The last seven is happening in the future. So remember we talked, we talked about these guys here. And from the Seleucid kingdom came this guy here, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the illustrious one. He gave himself the name Epiphanes. It means the illustrious one, or it can also mean manifest of God. But the Jews call him Epimanes, which was the madman. He was a nut. This guy was a whack. You take all the movies that you've seen where there's like a wacko villain, you roll them all up into one, you get this guy. He was not the Antichrist. He was an Antichrist. But he was not the Antichrist that we're going to talk about. Okay, so tonight we are going to jump into, we're going to be in chapter 11. And just again, as a reminder, so those 69 sevens, because that's really what we're going to be focusing on now, this last seven, but I just want to make sure we're all understanding of the math. The first, those 69 sevens started, do you remember we talked about when Nehemiah was released to go rebuild Jerusalem? That was the start of the period of those 69 sevens. And so that was March 5th, 444 B.C., 49 years, after 49 years is when they figured Jerusalem was finished being rebuilt. And then the consecutive 434 years would last until an anointed one, a prince, and the anointed one, the Hebrew word is Messiah, and we can translate that as Messiah, when he came into the scene. So this 483-year period equals 173,880 days. And remember we talked about that coincided. When we look at the time frame coincided with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That was the end of that 69 sevens. Huge space and time that we're living in right now. We're living in the gap right now. And then there will come a time in the future when the last seven will start. Clear as mud? You guys look as perplexed as you did the last time I explained it. What we read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 was, the anointed one was not cut off in the 70th seven. He was cut off in the 69th seven. So Jesus, when it says the anointed one was cut off, Jesus was crucified. And his people, the Jews, gave up on him. They disowned him. They said, he's not one of us. All the events up to chapter 11, all the events up to what I'm going to start teaching in a second have already happened. They're all past. From Daniel 1:1 until Daniel 11:35, it's already happened. It's history. Starting in Daniel 11:36 through the end of chapter 12, it's the future. We don't know when it's going to happen. So we're living in that gap right now. So the intricate details of the conflicts between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, remember, they were fulfilled literally. So we remember that I explained that there's a lot of people that think that the book of Daniel was actually written in the area around the Maccabean period. Remember we talked about the Maccabeans last week? And people thought that the book of Daniel was written like looking back at history. And most evangelical scholars will tell you, no, Daniel wrote Daniel, and God was very specific in his prophecy looking forward. And I don't have a problem with that, because our God's very specific. He can do that. So now let's finish chapter 11, 36 through 45. If you allow me to read that. So now we're, you'll see that we're changing the tone. This is a very key section that we're now changing the tone. So we read through chapter 11 up to 35, and we talked about the abomination that makes desolate. We talked about, and this, that was primarily about Antiochus, the fourth Epiphanes. Remember, he took over people with flattery, and he was evil, and he changed the way the Jews did things, and he wouldn't let them do sacrifice. All those things that we talked about. Now it says in verse 36, "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods," capital G, little g. "He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price." "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships. And he shall come into countries and shall overflow and pass through. He shall come into the glorious land." We've seen that before. What's the glorious land? Israel. "And tens of thousands shall fall, but these shall be delivered out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the main part of the Ammonites. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall become ruler of the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Cushites shall follow in his train. But news from the east and to the north shall alarm him, and he shall go out with great fury to destroy and devote many to destruction. He shall pinch his palatial tents, his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." So if you indulge me, I'm going to read some good amount of scripture. So the passage we are reading today, the leader who is introduced in verse 36 is just referred to as the king. Now, some scholars will tell you that this is a continuation of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. Most scholars will tell you, no, the king is the Antichrist. When you look at the little horn of Daniel 7:8 says, "I consider the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and with the mouth speaking great or boastful things." Now in Daniel 9:26, and that was a prophecy of the Antichrist. In Daniel 9:26, again, they refer to it as the ruler. "And after 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, An anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. So both of these are referring to the Antichrist. Remember, Antiochus was a Antichrist. He was a horrible person, but he wasn't the Antichrist. Starting in verse 36, we're reading about the Antichrist. So these two descriptions that I just read to you are descriptions of the one final ruler of the Roman world. So remember, the Antichrist needs to come through the beast, the horn. The Antichrist needs to come through the Roman Empire. It needs to be a descendant somewhere down through the Roman Empire. Revelation 13, 1 through 8 refers to him as a beast. I'm going to read this and see if this sounds familiar, if this is something we've covered. Revelation 13, 1 through 8. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's. Its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave its power and throne and great authority. We're seeing kind of an amalgam of all these beasts. And the dragon is what? Satan. So when you see the dragon, or you listen to the dragon, you hear, read where it says the dragon is Satan. So one thing, just as an aside, one thing that I was misunderstood about years ago, I thought the Antichrist and Satan were the same. They're not. The Antichrist is a separate entity who receives his power from Satan. Okay, just so we're on the same page. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. They worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given over it, over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. In the NIV it says, all of those names who have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. The people whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. What is the Lamb's book of life? So if you remember Revelation, we talked about this. Revelation chapter 20, it talked about two books. In the Old Testament, it only talked about one book. We talked in Revelation chapter 20, there's two books. It says, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which was the Lamb's book of life. So if you think about it, book number one was like the white pages. Does anybody still use the white pages? Does anybody ever use, we still get those delivered to our house? Recycling bin. I digress. So everybody in your town is in the white pages. But then there's this other book that's open, the Lamb's Book of Life. These are the people that have accepted Christ as their Savior. So the people that have accepted Christ and that are true to him will not worship the beast. Those are the people whose names were written in the book. The beast will get his power from Satan. And remember, so again, we talked about those 10 toes of the statue, or the 10 horns of the beast. Revelation 17, there's a lot of Revelation Daniel going on here. A lot of back and forth because we're talking about end times. Revelation 17, 12 and 13. And this is Revelation. This is years. This is new to, this is the Apostle John sitting on the island of Patmos years after Christ died, getting the revelation. And this is what he's writing. And it ties exactly back to what Daniel wrote. Sorry, I'm getting into this. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they shall hand over their power and authority to the beast. That sound familiar? It's exactly what we read in Daniel. So from Daniel 11:36 until the end, we're getting a glimpse at what is yet to come. This is that 70th seven. So it's important to understand that no one on earth understands when this is going to happen. You're going to get, and we've talked about this before, you're going to get TV preachers, or you're going to get all these people that are going to write books, and they're going to tell you that they know when the end of the world is coming. They don't. They don't. They just don't. So, let's kind of backtrack a little bit. Daniel 11. Let me just kind of backtrack now. We're going to break this down. Verses 36 and 37 of chapter 11. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 and then 3 and 4. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the New Testament, and our being gathered together to him, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself so that every other so-called god or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be the God. Do you see the Old Testament looking back, the New Testament looking back at the Old Testament? Right? This is just tying, putting these pieces of the puzzle together. Remember in Daniel 7:25, he shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He shall think to change the times of the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half a time. Remember that part? So a time, I think I'm done with my slides. So a time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a time, 6 months. So we're looking at a 3.5 year period. So what you're going to see is that in this last seven, the first 3.5 years of the last seven, easy peasy. You will have the Antichrist come in as this magnanimous ruler who will make contracts and treaties with Israel. In the last 3.5 years, at time, times, and a half a time, all hell's going to break loose. Kind of literally. The duration of the king's rule has been determined, and it's after 3.5 years, God will intervene. Again, this is going back. Daniel 7:11. We've read this before. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and his body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. Do you remember the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7? We talked about the Ancient of Days, God the Father on his throne judging, and his son stood before him to be judged. Jesus Christ stood before the Ancient of the Days to be judged and was found blameless. The Antichrist will stand before the Ancient of Days as well, and he will be thrown into the lake of fire. He will be cast down. Daniel 7, 21 through 26. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it into pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Daniel 11:37 says, he shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers. Now, the term the God of your fathers was usually used in the Old Testament, and it's usually referred to, as the Jews would say, the God of your fathers. But this isn't that, because this ruler, this Antichrist, this little horn from the fourth beast, remember, we said it can't, there's some people think it's a Jew, right? So the Antichrist can't be a Jew, because it needs to come from where? What empire? Where does it need to come from? It needs to come through the Roman Empire. So the Antichrist can't be a Jew. This king will have no respect for his religious heritage. He will set up his own organized religion, nor will he regard any god, except he'll set himself up to be a god. He will exalt himself as the sole object of worship. Now, I don't find that too far-fetched. And the reason I say that, and again, not slamming or stepping on toes, but through the years, just look through the last 20, 30 years, how many fake televangelists have we had, right, who proclaimed to know all these things, who had great wealth, right? And you can name the names, right? Baker, Swaggart, what was the other one? Benny Hinn, but a couple of these other, anyways, Osteen, right? And the thing is that they never tell you that they're God. People tell them that they're God and they believe it. You know what I'm saying? No, people aren't telling James Baker that he was, you know, that James Baker didn't tell you I was God. Everyone, oh, James Baker, you're a God. And he believed it. The people lifted him up, and he got so full of himself, and he wanted wealth, and he wanted the power, and it became his downfall. It became his downfall, along with many other preachers, along with many other fake. And that's just scratching the surface. Wait till we get towards the end times. You will see this again. You will see preachers, and you'll see preachers that people just love. Now, not ripping on Joel Osteen, but he fills a stadium. Right? Cresco Dollar? Is it Cresco Dollar? Creflo Dollar? Okay. He had his own congregational GoFundMe page because he needed a new Learjet. Because he deserved it. So there will be people who will set themselves up to be exalted. So this king will come to power through a covenant with Israel. Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So when you think about, we talked about Antiochus coming into Jerusalem, putting an end to the sacrifices and any religious ordinance of the Jews, and punishing the Jews and forcing the Jews to worship him or to eat pig and to eat things that were an abomination to them. He was the warm-up act for the Antichrist. It'll get worse. In Daniel 11, 40 through 45, some believe that the battle that they're talking about will take place in the second half of the 70th seven, the last 3.5 years of that seven. 40 through 45 says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, but the king of the north shall rush upon him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and with many ships." So understand that the king of the south, so remember from the chart I had up here, the king of the north was what kingdom? The Seleucids. And the king of the south was the Ptolemies. This is past that. Now when they're talking about the king of the south, we're referring to Egypt. So Egypt will be joined by the Libyans and the Nubians. That's verse 43. These nations are referred elsewhere as Put and Cush. If you look way back in Genesis, you'll see the names of these two peoples. They may be nations in Africa. However, it's more likely that Put refers to Arab nations in the Sinai area and Cush to nations in the Persian Gulf region. So these will be Middle Eastern Arabic nations that with Egypt will rise up against Israel. Okay, what's the feeling of the Middle Eastern countries towards Israel right about now? Okay, look at Iran. Iran said, "Hey, if we get a nuke, right, first test mission's going to Israel." Okay, maybe didn't say it like that. At the same time, Israel will also be invaded by the king of the north. Now, this will not be a Seleucid king. Now, without getting into too deep of mire, many believe that the invasion is going to happen by what's called Gog and Magog. I'm going to read Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 10 through 15. "Thus says the Lord God, on that day thoughts will come into your mind, and you will devise an evil scheme and say, I will go against the land of unwalled villages." Okay, so remember, it was prophesied that Israel would be this open land of no walls. It will be an unwalled village. "I will fall upon the quiet people who dwell securely, all of them dwelling without walls and having no bars or gates, to seize spoil and carry off plunder, to turn your hand against the waste places that are now inhabited, and the people who were gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, will dwell at the center of the earth. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish and all of its leaders will say to you, 'Have you come to seize spoil? Have you assembled your hosts to carry off plunder, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods and seize great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel are dwelling securely, will you not know it? You will come from your place out of its uttermost parts of the north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great host, a great army. From the north they will come down and attack Israel." The Gog and the Magog. You could do a search for them. I just don't want to get too deep into the weeds. I have a friend of mine that known him forever. He just if he had his druthers, he would teach every Bible study class on Gog and Magog and the end times. There's a lot more to it than that. The other point I want you to understand is, I mentioned this before, my father-in-law is going to be turning 93 in January, and we just saw him over Thanksgiving. And he's read his Bible through over, he just continually, he'll read his Bible over, I don't know, how many times he's worn out his Bible. He's had to get new Bibles. And he's read his Bible over and reads all the other stuff, but he loves reading the Bible. The only issue, and I don't have a problem with it, the only issue with that is he reads his Bible, but he doesn't completely study his Bible. You can do reading through the Bible in a year, which is cool. I don't have a problem with that. But look at all the stuff we've covered in these last 12 weeks. Would you get all of this by just reading through Daniel? So that's what I'm saying. Sometimes you have to take a little bit of time and just go a little bit. Even if you have a study Bible and just read the study notes, you have to get a little bit deeper than just reading on surface level, because there's so many intricacies. Now, I'm not saying you got to study Gog and Magog and all that stuff, but there's so many intricacies to studying God's word. There's so much wisdom in studying God's word, and that's what we're going to be.
5 days out of every 7.
Yeah, that's it. There's so much value to getting into God's word and then sharing it together as Christians. So that was my soapbox. Okay. So let's jump into chapter 12. Chapter 12, verses 1. So this is a continuation. Chapter 12, 1 through 3. At the time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Michael, and someone asked this question before, asking about Michael and Gabriel and their status as angel, archangel. Who asked that question? What do you got? Anyways. So I was doing some studying on that, and while Scripture only refers to Michael as an archangel, archangel means like chief angel, you know, angel in charge, lead angel. And generically, or more often, Christians believe both Gabriel and Michael were both archangels. They were both very high senior level angels. Okay? Now, Michael, and Catholics, they throw in this third angel, but I don't know who he is. Michael, his main job was the protector of Israel. So he was the archangel that looked over Israel. So it says in verse 1, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Now, in the great tribulation, Satan is going to try to exterminate every single descendant of Abraham. Every Jew, Satan is going to try and kill. This will be a time of great and unprecedented distress for Israel. Now, Satan's attacks against people of Israel will be part of his effort and part of his wanting to prevent the return and the reign of Christ. Right? So when you think about geopolitical, what's going on, and the relationship we have with Israel, and a lot of people who are not Christian really don't care about Israel, to be quite honest. And they look down at Israel, right? Because Palestine is great and Palestine is being suppressed and blah, blah, blah. Now, I'm not being political per se, but what I'm saying is that there's a reason that Christians have such a strong tie to Israel. Because we read the book. We have a tie to Israel, not only because our heritage comes from a Jew, our salvation comes from a Jew, but what we're reading here is that Satan wants to exterminate the Jews and try to end the reign of Christ. One of the reasons that there will be this end time is that Christ wants, and we've talked about this, Glenn, Christ wants to save his people, his chosen people. God's chosen people are the Jews. He hasn't forgotten them. They've forgotten him. They have the Jews who do not accept Christ, Right? The ones that do are referred to as Messianic Jews. Right? They're Jews who have accepted Christ. I had a very great discussion with a lady who is Jewish, and we're talking about religion and stuff, and she was really a super person. And I said, well, let me ask you about Messianic Jews. She goes, oh, do you know what we call Messianic Jews as Jews? Do you know what we call Messianic Jews? I said, no, what? She goes, Christians. Because they no longer refer to them as Jews. Okay? You've lost your status as being a Jew. But Messianic Jews will tell you, no, I am a Jew who has accepted Jesus Christ. Now, the end times, Satan wants to destroy the Jews. That's why Christians need to stand up for our Jewish brothers and sisters, because we have a vested interest in this, in the end times. Daniel is given the promise to those that those who sleep will be resurrected. So remember, in all throughout the Bible, it talks about those who have fallen asleep. Okay, falling asleep is a biblical euphemism for died. But those who fall asleep, what happens is there's going to be many Jews that are going to lose their lives at the hands of the Gentiles in the events that we've talked about in chapter 11. In this great tribulation, where it says tens of thousands will perish, those Jews will die. But to sleep, where it says, talks about to sleep in the dust, means to be in a grave. But the thing that, even as Christians, what we need to understand is the shells that we have here are falling apart day by day. And for some of us, as we're getting a little bit older, we feel that falling apart. Right? Scotty, can I get an amen? Amen. Just picking on Scotty. I can pick on a bunch of other old men. So, but as I'm getting older, I'm realizing that I'm getting older. My father-in-law, who's 93, his body's just about shut down. His mind is sharp, but his body just can't do it anymore. He's weak. He sleeps a lot. And he even says, I just wish God would call me home. Get rid of this shell, because our spirit will not die. The body will die. Your soul, your spirit will not. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not, who have no hope. How many of you have gone to a Christian funeral? Okay. Not many. I've gone to a few. I remember the first Christian funeral that I went to. It was a elderly woman who was a mother of a woman I went to church with. Because I knew this woman, I went to her mother's funeral. I met her mother like once or twice. Nice lady, but I didn't know who she was. I went to her funeral just for this other woman that I was in ministry with. And I walked away from this funeral sad, because I never really knew her. She was this phenomenal. Everybody just praises her. She was a godly woman. She lived for Christ. I felt bad that I didn't know her. It wasn't a funeral. It was a celebration. How many times you go into a Christian funeral and it's a party? It's a celebration. Yes, you're sad. Of course you're sad. But you're not sad. We're sad for us. We're not sad for them. Right? Because they're no longer in that shell. They're up in heaven. Unbelieving Jews will be resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. So if they don't believe, and they will not participate in the covenanted blessings. Jews who believe in the Messiah will be resurrected bodily to everlasting life and to positions of honor in Christ's millennial kingdom. Being glorified in the kingdom, they will shine like the brightness of the heavens. We will have resurrected bodies. Right? They won't be these shells. They won't be these deteriorating shells. Don't ask me what they're going to look like. Don't ask me. There's all these theories, you know. Will they be male, female? Will be? I don't know what they're going to look like. But I don't know what we're going to look like in heaven.
I don't know.
Right, well, the resurrected Christ was in his glory. You know, people get this thought that we're just going to be hanging out on a cloud playing a harp or something, right? No, We are going to spend eternity in worship. I don't know what it's going to be like. I don't know who's going to be waiting there for me when I go.
Get used to singing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Yeah, no, I'll be happy. I'll sing Ancient of Days. To the Ancient of Days. So we will have resurrected bodies. We will be in heaven in some form. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 through 6. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Right? So while we're in this body here, we're away from the presence of God. When we leave this body, we are in the presence of God. Philippians 3, 20-21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Death is not the end. Believers in Christ who die, the shell of our earthly bodies deteriorates to nothing, and that's fine. I don't want it back. All right, Daniel 12, 4 through 8. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, hovering above the waters, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. And I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? Now, it's easy to think that you'll have an angel on this side, an angel on this side. You got an individual in linen floating above the water with his hand stretched out like this. Now, you would think it would be a Christophany. It's probably not. The reason I say that is when Daniel says Lord in Hebrew, that it's small L-O-R-D, which means sir or master. It's mostly like a sir. So chances are these are three angels. The one that is speaking most likely is Gabriel. Gabriel is a messenger. Daniel is seeing this amazing thing, and Daniel doesn't understand everything that he's seeing, which makes sense, because why would he? How could you understand this? Seeing all of these things that come, he has no frame of reference. What Daniel is experiencing is something is known as progressive revelation. Progressive revelation is where God reveals himself from the beginning of the Old Testament. God reveals himself a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. How much did Abraham understand of God? Pretty good amount. How much did Daniel understand of God? A whole lot more. Or David? How much did these, until the end of the Old Testament, where God revealed himself in his Son? That's progressive revelation. Daniel was seeing things that he couldn't understand because he ain't got that far yet. Okay? So God was revealing more to him, and Daniel said, I don't understand. God said, it's okay. Just put it in the book. We're good. So in verse 5 and 6, the two angels had attended the angelic messenger, who was probably Gabriel. I don't believe that it was Christ. I mean, you could say that because we've seen Christ, very possibly a Christ figure in the fiery furnace, in the lion's den. I don't believe this was that, but that's okay. It was probably Michael, Gabriel, and a third angel. Daniel wants to know what's going to be the outcome of these things. Daniel's saying, okay, then what? You're showing me all these things, then what? You're showing me 3.5 years of horror, then what? He wanted to know God's program for Israel beyond the tribulation period. Daniel's question was pretty much answered. You want to know the answer to Daniel's question is answered in verse 1. At that time, Michael shall arise, the great prince who has been in charge of your people, and there shall be a great time of trouble, such has never been seen, has never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. If your name is written in the book, you will be delivered. That's what happens. That's the end. We're told that in verses 9 through 10 that this period of time that many Jews are going to turn to the Savior. So Glenn, we talked about this, like what happens to Jews, right, who don't turn to Christ? Well, at this time, many Jews will turn to God. Now, today, and I asked you this before and some of you knew this, where is the largest concentration population of Jews? New York. Just because they're dispersed doesn't make them any safer, just because they're here and not in Israel. So in verses 11 and 12 are going to be a little bit confusing, so I'm not going to go like too horribly deep. And from that time, the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel will die. God says, Daniel, go to your rest. It's okay. We'll see each other again. Time, half a time. Is 1,260 days. So how do we get 1,290 days in verse 11 and 12? Most scholars don't know. This is one of these things I've studied, and no one really has a 100%. So I'll give you the main theories. Some people suggest that the 30 days will extend beyond the tribulation, allowing for the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations. That'll be a 30-day period. Another possibility is that the 1,290 days will begin 30 days before the middle of the 70th seven, when the world ruler will set up the abomination that causes desolation. We're not sure. And again, I'm not trying to be a scholar and tell you exactly what it is. Different scholars have different theories. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. There's an additional 45 days beyond the 1290, 45 days after the end of the tribulation. Israel's long-awaited blessings will be realized. This may mark the blessing of the millennium, or it may be when Christ, who has appeared in the heavens days earlier, will actually descend to earth, his feet touching down on the Mount of Olives. So, especially in the New Testament, when it talks about Christ descending, right, for the second coming, that Christ will descend, right, and he will come back to earth. Scripture says everyone will see this in the whole earth. How they're going to see it, I don't know. But Scripture says, you know, when the trumpets blow and all this really cool stuff, that's going to happen. If you look at, we just read Daniel 11 and 12. Let me compare this now, going back to Revelation. Revelation 21, 23 through 26 says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So in the end, there's going to be a great tribulation of suffering and death. Christ will come, and the stone that the builders rejected, we've talked about this, will crush the Antichrist, and he will call his people his own. Christ will win. We know the outcome. We've read the book. So again, it's not important to understand when this will happen, but to be ready whenever. So we've talked about this before. We need to look out for counterfeits. We need to look out for counterfeit Christs, little c. We have to stand firm in our faith. We need to live by a standard, men, one of obedience and courage and conviction. At the end, you will be found blameless because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your revelation that Jesus Christ will be victorious, that although we will go through severe trials and tribulation, that Christ will be the one who will crush the Antichrist. Christ will win. Satan will lose. Father, I thank you for these men, for their attention, for their endurance, for their attendance. Lord, I just ask your blessings upon them and their families. Father, bring us back again in February so we can continue to dive deep into your word, learn more about you, and build our relationship with you. Again, we thank you for Christ, and it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you, man. God bless you. Thanks.